Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Brian is starting boy, that's loud, isn't it? Or is it just me? Let me get that down there a little bit. Put it down on the floor. It might not be too loud for you. Brian is starting a meeting over in Coleman. I am his backup, so we're going to pick up from way back. I talked to him a little bit about it, and I didn't want to step on his material that he was going to be bringing up. I guess he'll be back. I think he'll be back Wednesday night. I hope so, because I'm not ready for that class. So what we're going to do is I want to do some review with a very specific point in mind. Very, very specific. So we're going to take care of that. We'll take care of this class with that in mind. We're going to do some review, something that he kind of started, touched on a little bit, but I want to spend a little bit more time on it so I don't get into his material for upcoming classes. But before we do, let's start our class off here with a prayer. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly approach your bountiful throne. Father, the spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts for this another beautiful day that you granted to us. God and Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, for the gift of your Son, for Heavenly Father, for the love that he showed in being willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth and die for our sins. Heavenly Father, what a privilege and honor it is to be called your children. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have today to come together as your children to study your word in the upcoming hour to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we are mindful each and every day of the rich blessings you bestow upon us, the physical things for sure, but above and beyond the physical blessings, as your children, we have the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Ask now, Heavenly Father, as we go through this time of Bible study, that we will focus upon you and your will for us, that we'll put aside the cares and worries and thoughts of this world. These things we pray through Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take us back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And what I want to do with this very specific purpose is talk about what happens when we rebel, when we rebel against God. You know, sometimes we forget about the consequences of rebelling against God. Sometimes we forget about consequences, and if I might use the term, the ramifications of these types of things. We forget sometimes the cascading effect when we rebel against God, when we sin, that it compounds the problems. And we just see these things over and over and over again. And that's why I think we need to emphasize this morning at least the idea of doing what God said in the way that he said to do it. You know, you stop and think about it. It is a little challenging. I'm not going to kid you about that. Being a Christian is not always easy. Being a Christian is not a ticket punched. Well, I've been obedient to the gospel. Now I've got it made. Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? You know, it'd be kind of nice if it did, but that's not the way it works. So let's go back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as we have been studying in this class, in Wednesday night class, in the 2 Samuel and 2 Chronicles material and how they blend together and how we get more information maybe from Chronicles than what we did in Samuel, what we want to really do is look at where did all of this start? Now, rebelling against God was not new to this point in time. Okay, let me emphasize that. It was not something unusual. But for our studies, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And now it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now listen carefully. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Stop there for just a moment. When we look at that, what was the real problem here? What took place here? Hold on just one moment, ma'am.
Israel decided they wanted an earthly king.
Okay. Israel wanted a physical earthly king. Yeah, to be what? Like everybody else. We want to be like the nations round about us. We want to be like those people out there. Well, look at all of our adversaries. They have kings. We don't have a king. So that is the initial problem. But what else is involved here?
They were disappointed in some people that saw that they get a king. He's going to be better than what they have.
Okay. Okay.
I think we need to go back a bit further than just Samuel's sons. I mean, Samuel's sons were a problem, but when you go back, it'd be like his kids. It says, I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 2, that they made Israel abhor. Because when we look at sin, I think had Eli's children been better, things might not have happened the way they did with Samuel. But since it was basically that Eli was, I guess, an okay judge, and then his children were bad, and then you had Samuel who was okay, and then you had his children, it seems that that's just that, kind of like that snowball that they're like, well, we're tired of it being good and bad, good and bad. Because even when you look back, you had Samson, who was okay. You had other judges that they were okay. So I think you just said that there's that snowball effect to where it finally hits it with Samuel, and they're like, we're tired, we want to be like everyone else around us.
Okay.
So I think, I guess when we're saying that the initial problem was with Samuel, I think that's a bit too far for me. I'd rather say that it started with Eli, and then it finally just hits its zenith with Samuel's children.
Okay. Those are some good thoughts. You know, what came to my mind, at least in part, was the idea that we have people, Israel, a whole nation of people, that did not trust God to take care of this problem. God gave them Samuel. And now that his sons, Joel and Abijah, are not the kind of people that excuse me, are not the kind of people that they expect because of their sin, they weren't content with letting God to take care of this problem. Are we content? Do we look around us sometimes and look at the world that we're living in and just not content that you know, let God take care of things? Because in the end analysis, that's what we have to do. In the end analysis, that is what's going to happen. God's going to take care of things. It all initially falls upon us to do the best we can in let's say, we'll use this nation that we're in now, to elect the kind of people that are going to do what's right. None of them do it perfectly. Nobody's going to be a perfect leader. I don't care what party you're in. I don't care what your mindset is. Nobody's perfect. No human being is. But then in the end analysis, what we have to do is we have to say, God's going to take care of this. God's in control. Do I have that mindset? Because the people here did not have that mindset. They did not have the mindset of let God take care of this. Yeah, we see the errors, we see the faults, we see the shortcomings, if you will, of Joel and Abijah. But let God take care of this. It was well pointed out, they wanted a king like all the rest of the nations around about them. They wanted that physical king. They wanted somebody they could look up to. That's not what God wanted for them. And I'm going to suggest to you, though I can't prove this, but I'm going to suggest to you that maybe, just maybe, if they had said, Samuel, your sons aren't what they're supposed to be. They're perverting justice. They're taking bribes. I mean, look at all these things that they're involved in. Now, Samuel, if I can use this terminology, talk to God for us, that he'll give us somebody who will be what we need. They weren't content with that idea. No, we want a king. We want to be like the nations all around us. And let me push this a little bit further down the line to the church in the year 2020. What is this? 2025. Better get my year right here. In the year 2025, I can look around the brotherhood sometimes, and I'll look at what some of these congregations are doing, and I'm not so sure that they don't want to be like the denominations around about them. We want to appeal to man. We want to make it look good for everybody else, regardless of whether or not they can find it book, chapter, and verse or not.
As with in this age, as well as in 2025, people don't know God. People
okay.
don't read. They don't know his will. Therefore, they want their will done.
Mm.
And it's you can see it all through the scriptures. You can see it all through time that any time that the people don't know God and turn away and turn to their own devices, it's not going to come out good.
Okay.
So when you know God, when you stay in the Word, when you stay with him, it's going to be okay because he takes care of you.
Okay, good point. People don't know God. Well, let me ask you a quick question then. How do I know God?
It's revelation of himself.
The book right here, isn't it? This book right here. If I'm going to truly know God, it's going to be right here. Now, can I know that God exists by looking in the world around, the physical nature and stuff? Absolutely. We just got back from 2 weeks vacation, and we went up into South Dakota to see Mount Rushmore. I never knew those guys were that big. Went up there, saw Crazy Horse and all of that. Then we went across into Montana and Wyoming. We're able to go through Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons, all these different things. And you can look around, and if it doesn't click somehow that this didn't just happen, you know, because of some, quote, big bang, I don't know what to think about it, because it is a perfect system that keeps everything working just right. Yeah, you can look at the world, but if you really want to know God, if you really have that mindset, I want to know God. I want to know what his will for me is. It's this book right here. It's what I've got to use. I don't have anything else. I don't have anything else.
I think sometimes that's why, you know, God warns us so many times throughout Scripture not to lean on your own understanding. I mean, there's a specific verse that says that, but, you know, a lamp unto my feet. I mean, everything is telling us we need to follow him. Because if we don't, I mean, how many people have made up? Now, the God of heaven, yes, a lot of people will agree on, but they each have a different idea of who he is and what his characteristics are.
Right.
He would never do that. You know, or my God will be okay with this. Or my God won't, you know, doesn't like that. No, he tells us exactly. But if we don't go to the book, then we all just have our own idea and we don't even realize that we made up our own idea.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's a really good point there, Sister Walsh. Because so many people in the world today have this mindset, well, my Jesus would never do that. Well, what are you talking about? This was the same Jesus who would literally make a whip out of cords and drive people out of the temple who were profaning it, turning over tables. Yeah, you mean your Jesus wouldn't do that? Then you're not following the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, Shannon.
I think going to both your point and James, I think it was James earlier, made the point about Eli's sense as well. If we're looking at, okay, God's going to fix the problem, they already have record of that. If you go back to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 35 specifically, we're seeing all these problems with Hophni and Phinehas, right? Who are Eli's sons. And then in verse 35 of 1 Samuel 2, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. So they've already seen where, okay, there were two wicked sons and a different person came in to judge.
Right.
It didn't have to be the lineage.
Okay.
You know? So they've already seen that happen. If they had trusted that that would happen again,
yeah.
You know?
Excellent. Good springboard off of what James brought up a while ago. That's an excellent point. We have to be a people who learn that God knows best for us. And I think that's really what we want to emphasize here before I move on to another section here. But I do want this point emphasized. Remember here in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 8, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. In other words, do it. They want a king, they'll get a king. You know, God's not going to force us to do right. I don't care people's concept of God or anything else. I remember one time in a class I took years and years ago that one of the philosophers of the time, and I can't remember all their names, Descartes or whoever it happened to be, didn't matter, had a mentality that God was hanging us over the fires of hell like a marionette, like a little puppet or something. And that he just couldn't wait to take like a pair of scissors and cut one of those strings. One more mistake and you're in real trouble. Well, you did that, and that one more mistake and you're gone. God's not like that. Do we have any passages that tell us that? That God does not want anyone to be lost? Okay. Okay. So we have, in fact, you can go back to the Old Testament, and Ezekiel is replete with passages that teach us that idea, that God wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul would write to Timothy. And he doesn't want anybody to be lost. So what we have to do is realize that God's going to let us do what we want to do. We're not puppets. He's not forcing me to do something I don't want to do. He's not going to force me to be faithful. And he certainly isn't going to force me to be unfaithful. Guess who I have to point to in both circumstances? Royce, do you want to be faithful? Do it. I can. God has never given us a commandment, never made a demand on humanity that we could not do. That's not God. God wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, ma'am.
This is kind of diverting where you just started going. But I think this example here where they wanted a physical king is the same thing that happened when Jesus came. They wanted a physical king.
Good point.
You know, they had a king. God was their king. And they had judges to help them figure out what the king wanted them to do. But they still, and so even when Jesus came, they still were focused on, okay, now we get a physical king. But no, you're still missing the point here.
And that, it turns out that he wasn't what they were looking for. That's part of the rebellion aspect of that day and age. Here we go. Look, you're supposed to be like some sort of a general. And I'll have to go back in history. And I'll go way back on this particular one, but go back in during World War II, and you look at somebody like General George Patton. This guy, for all of his faults, and again we emphasize nobody's flawless, nobody's perfect. He was a profane man. I understand that, but from a general perspective, guy had his act together. He was pretty smart. He knew what he was going to do, and he knew what he had to do to get the job done. Again, he wasn't perfect. I mean, even Eisenhower at one point kind of put him on the bench, you know, which in one way might have turned out to be really good for him because the Germans thought he wasn't going to come back. Oh, yes, he did. But my point being here is that springboarding off of Sister Dennis's point here is that what people expect, they wanted a physical leader that's going to get the Israelite nation, the Jews, out of the bondage of the Roman Empire. That's not what Jesus was here to do. Jesus came here for all men. He came here for everybody. And from a spiritual salvation perspective. Good point. Excellent point. So notice what happens. He says, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. There you go. There's the problem, isn't it? Mankind rejects God. God doesn't reject us. We, as human beings, reject him. But they have rejected me, and that I should not reign over them. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. But now here's the thing, and we won't extend it beyond this, but verse 9. Now therefore heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of a king who will reign over them. In other words, Israel, understand, if you insist on having a king like all the nations round about us, look at the consequences. Look at the consequences. And he begins to list those consequences for them. And of course, we know that Samuel does go to them. He tells them about this kind of thing, but their response was what? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Rebellion against God. Now, here's where I want to spend the rest of this time. I've got, what, about 20 minutes, roughly. The next 20 minutes, I'm just going to run over these very quickly. Remember when we start out, I said the problem with sin is that sin compounds. When we stay in sin, when we continue to rebel against God, when we reject his will, the problem is that sin doesn't just stay here, doesn't stay down here. It has one sense, I want to think in terms of it as kind of a cascading. It just, you go downhill, go downhill, go downhill. But the other one is the compounding aspect of it. You know, sin in and of itself, by itself, one time, if we can cut it off there, make things right with God, repent of our sins, and get our life back on the right course, tends to be a very positive thing in not compounding. The problem with sin is when we don't fix the problem and it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. Therein lies our problem with sin. So notice here, as we move on, go over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to spend probably more time than I necessarily should with Saul. But remember, he was their first king. Saul was the first choice, if you will. Well, Saul kind of started out, I thought, at least reasonably well. Okay. But 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, then again 24 through 25, beginning verse 14, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, now listen, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now look at verses 24 and 25. Now this is the promise of reward, but also the consequences of disobedience. Verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. What would ultimately, finally happen with the nation of Israel? They'll split. If we have time, we'll talk about Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But they will split. And the southern tribes under Rehoboam, this started about, once again, this rebellion concept with Rehoboam. But the 10 northern tribes are going to go with Jeroboam. Where will they end up? Whose captivity? Assyria. They're going to go into Assyrian captivity. And as a people, as a nation, you don't see them coming back. You don't see them coming back. The two southern tribes end up where? Babylonian captivity. And they're in captivity for how many years? 70 years. They're in captivity. Now, as a nation, they come back. But just as it says here, it's not going to go well if we turn our back on God. Well, what does ultimately Saul do? Yes?
I find it interesting how before God does anything, he always gives a warning. I mean, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 17, and he tells them, if you guys want to have a king, this is basically what's going to happen. You jump forward to 1 Samuel, and it's like, oh, hey, I mean, you guys will get a king, but he's going to do exactly what I've warned you. He says, hey, if you guys follow me with all your heart, this won't happen, but if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And every time you always, unfortunately for Israel, find them doing and then they get what they were warned would happen. And yet you come into Christ time and they still can't understand. We keep on doing the wrong thing, we're punished for it.
Okay, good point. See, that is our problem sometimes, is that we just don't want to listen and then and stop and think about, if I keep doing the same thing over and over again, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, getting the exact same results, but expecting a different result. It doesn't happen. Well, when you're dealing with God, you know, Jeremiah wrote this, there's a way that seems right to man. What? Okay. So you know, we can direct our own steps if we want to, but it's never going to come out good. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us that. So you look at these and you begin to realize that under Saul, if you just go one chapter over after this warning that they were given, go one chapter over to chapter 13. And I am going to have to hurry through this a little bit. But remember the story there that Saul was told to wait for Samuel. Saul did not have a right. Saul was not of the lineage and the tribe of Levi. He didn't have a right to do what? Make sacrifices. And Samuel says, you go and wait at this particular place, and I'll come in due time, in my time. And that's when we'll take care of this. But notice what happens with Saul. Verse 9. Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Well, wait a minute. Why did you do that? Well, back up to verse 8. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but the people But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. In other words, he didn't show up exactly when he said he was going to show up, like somehow people couldn't be delayed. And I think possibly this was a test from God to Saul. What are you going to do? You going to do something that you don't have a right to do? Or are you going to be patient and wait on me? So you look at these, and that's what he does. But here comes Samuel now. He says, what have you done? And Saul said, well, when I saw, I'm in verse 11, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, did you hear what he just said? I said, the Philistines will come down and on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel responded to Saul by saying, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your king over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Who was that going to be? King David. David was going to come down the line. We can see that. In fact, Acts chapter 13, verse 22 points that out for us. To be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He was in rebellion. Rebellion doesn't work out for us, does it? Never does. If you will, you see, and this was just presumptuous sin here, by the way. You know, he presumed to do what he had no right to do. Go over two chapters later. See, that's what I'm trying to point out here is look at the cascading effect of sin. He rebels against God. He rebels against God. It just keeps on. He doesn't put it in check. He does not put it in check. Okay, I've got to stop rebelling against my God. He knows best for me, but he doesn't get it, does he? Or he doesn't want to get it. I'm not sure which. I wasn't in the mind of Saul, so I don't know that. But one or the other, it's not working well. Notice chapter 15, and we don't have time to read the whole thing through. But Samuel says to Saul in chapter 15, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. He's told again to listen to what God has to say. Thus says the Lord God, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek. Now listen, and utterly destroy all that they have, and that being man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. And I know what some people go, well, that's just terrible. What about the children? Those little children are safe with God. Okay, they couldn't sin. It's impossible for a little baby to sin. So they're safe with God.
Because that comes up a lot just in general when people
yes.
understand how God could do something. If they were to have lived the Amalekite life as an accountable adult, they would not have made it to heaven.
Good point.
So by them dying when they're babies, to us that's like, oh, death. Well, no, if you believe in God...
That's life.
Yes.
That's life for those little infants. Good point. And not just that, when you stop and think about the whole picture here, they're now safe with God. If they had continued to live with that, they may have been gone in infected, if you will. Can I use that terminology? The spiritual lives of the Israelite people. So there's benefits all around. Do what I'm saying. Say it again.
Israel would have had them in captivity, and they would have been in captivity. And
yes.
Great existence.
You know, there are so many things you could look at that's an excellent point. Then they would have been basically those little children would have grown up as slaves. So, you know, there are so many different things you can look at that God knows what's right for us. And that's what I keep wanting to emphasize. But I want you to notice verse 9 as we hurry along. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best. Who was Agag? He was the king of the Amalekites. So he spared them the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Did they obey God? No. Somebody said, "Well, they did destroy all this stuff that was, you know, that was evil and all that." That's not obeying God when God says to do something in a very specific way. When we do it in a very specific way, that's obeying God. When we take it upon ourselves to say, well, I think, well, God wouldn't mind. Surely I'll get rid of this stuff over here. I'll do what God told me to do here, but man, I see the value in this right here. No, we didn't obey God. I've got to fully obey God. I can't make the decision to say, well, God said to do it completely, but I want to save this part over here. That's what King Saul ultimately did here. Push it on down the line a little bit. Here comes Samuel, and Saul says, well, blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. No, you didn't. And Samuel's going to correct him. Samuel said, what then? I'm in verse 14, chapter 15, 1 Samuel. What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. Now stop and think about that argument right there. What did he just do? Okay, blame the people. Who was the king? He was. You know the old expression, the buck finally has to go all the way to the top. When something goes wrong, in the end analysis, the person who is actually in charge, if you will, has got to accept the responsibility. You can't just keep passing the buck. Somewhere down the line, well, Saul, you're the king. I really don't want to, if I can use this as a maybe the way God was thinking, or even Samuel was thinking. Saul, I don't want to hear this. What do you mean the people? What do you mean the people? You're the king. If we understand the idea of kings, especially at this day and age, we don't have it, I guess, today so much. But in this day and age, the king was sovereign. When the king said something, that became law, period, end of discussion. So what do you mean, Saul? Well, the people made you do it. No, they didn't. You bow down to the people, and then you want to blame them for what happened. Yes?
And then also he's like, oh, and we were doing this for God.
Oh, yeah.
No, God told you what to do. Now you don't get to say, well, but we were saving these.
Yeah. Exactly. You got ahead of me there. Good point. No, excellent point. No, I'm joking. Somebody needs to get ahead of me sometimes because my time's running out. But he said, let's go down to verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? So what happens here? Samuel's challenging him. And Saul says to Samuel, verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, you like that? Took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, and to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Here's Samuel's perfect response. We ought to know this and almost by heart. Has the Lord as great delight, listen carefully, in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which one should we be concerned with? Obeying God's will. And then he goes on, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or hearken than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. The stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. It's, again, this is not a put down on me, okay? I'm not saying anything negative here, but I'm going to say it this way because this is what comes to my mind. I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, okay, but I'm not all rusty either. I can get that. That's not hard. I don't have a genius IQ, but you know what? God doesn't make it necessary for it to have a genius IQ at all. We can do what God tells us to do. Yes, sir.
See, one key word there in verse 21, it says sacrifice to the Lord your God, not my God.
Okay.
He always refers to God as Samuel's God.
Good.
Take it personally for himself.
Good point. And once again, this is presumptuous sin on the part of King Saul. I'll do it my way. It doesn't work that way. Yes, Pete.
That's just principle in the Garden of Eden.
Pardon me?
Whether we understand God's reason, if he says, don't do something, don't do it. If he says, do something, whether you agree with it,
you're
supposed to do it.
Yeah. My agreement doesn't really matter. It really doesn't. Whether or not I agree with something that God said in this book, that's not the point. Yes.
Going along with that, Brother Bash here said, it makes me constantly think of 2 Thessalonians 2:11. It said, if we want to do something, God's not going to force us to do what he wants us to do. He's going to let us do what we want to do. It doesn't mean that he's going to save us for doing what we want to do. If we want to believe that, like, taking the best back home to sacrifice them is what he wants, he's going to let us believe that. He's not going to force us to
exactly
do exactly what he wants. Because he wants us to choose to do what he wants. Because we know that's what he wants.
He wants service from the heart. That's what he's looking for. He wants a heart that cares about what he has to say. And very quickly, I know I've got about 3 minutes left. Somebody should have tripped him going out so he couldn't ring that bell yet. No, I'm only kidding. Yes.
Real quick, it goes back to what Ms. T said in the beginning about us not knowing God.
Yep.
In today's, we can put it, today's society, we listen to our bosses and we know it's something that we're not supposed to do, but we'll do it anyway. And then it'll go against our conscience or whatever the case might be. But we don't know God, so that's why we don't really listen.
I think that's an excellent point. If we really knew God, if we get into the book, then it makes it I think it makes it easier for us to look at things and say, you know what? I'm going to do what God said to do in the way that he said to do it. I think it makes it easier on us. But very quickly, we talk about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. That comes to us in 1 Kings chapter 12. I guess basically the whole chapter there. But Rehoboam does something that, once again, is rebellion against God. He does not listen to the wise counsel of the elder men who actually were counseling and working with Solomon. He goes to those peers, his own people in his own age, and what does he do? He listens to them even though the people with Jeroboam come and say, you know, we can't bear anymore. Well, we're going to make you bear it anyway. We're going to make you bear this anyway. And then ultimately, you know what happens with Jeroboam? He goes and builds or makes 2 golden calves, sets one up in Bethel and one in Dan. And says what? There's your gods that brought you up out of Egypt here. Worship them. Why? But once again, Rehoboam not doing what God wanted him to do, being wise and listening to the counsel of the older people, does what? I'll do it my way. And now you've got Jeroboam, for fear that he's going to lose his own people, back to Jerusalem and back to Rehoboam. sets up two golden calves. Here, these are gods. Worship them. And what do the people do? My time is probably up. I haven't heard the bell. Y'all probably have. Oh, hasn't rung it yet? Man, I'm going to keep talking. No, we'll stop right there. And I hope what we've done is help us to realize that rebellion and sin just mount on top of each other if we don't stop it in the beginning. Thank you so much for your time and your comments have been really helpful. Thank you.